it's a great privilege to be here, as it is to be at every one of the 21 shofar churches around the world. And it's just not many of us get the opportunity to visit them, but it's a really huge privilege to be here in this beautiful city and with beautiful people, hospitable people. There's many of you who've provided transport and accommodation for the three of us visiting, and it's really amazing to be with you. We're heading back tomorrow, and I'm so glad I can share with you. It's a word that I've shared with some of the other congregations as well, because I believe it's really a time that we should consider our relationship with God and the way we relate to Him. And I'm so glad the lady read the scripture and asked us the question this morning: are we sons or are we slaves? And it's a question I grappled with for quite a while now. It's also a good time to consider the question because Fred has been the senior pastor of the organization, has been preaching since the beginning of the year about the concept of crossing over. And it means basically that we're crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, in a manner of speaking, like the Israelites did from the as they traveled, they through the desert, out of the land of Egypt, through the desert, came to the Jordan, and then entered the promise that they were promised by God, entered their inheritance. And there's so many implications about crossing over that we can talk about it for a long time, and God is still speaking to us, and it's difficult, you know, to exactly gauge, like, are we halfway in the river? Are we over into the plains of Jericho? Are we halfway between Jericho and Ai? You know, for those of you who know the history of the Israelites, but never mind that. The fact is that we are crossing over, and then the implications are huge. And as a practical guy, I like to consider the practicalities of crossing over, and they are significant. And yeah, we can really consider the background of the Israelites. We can really just put ourselves in their shoes for a while and consider how they must have felt moving across the Jordan into their promised land. You know, and they were slaves for a very long time. Something like 400 years. They lived in bondage and slavery, where they were really not uplifted. They were not educated. They lived literally as slaves in the land of Egypt, as people who were downtrodden and not educated and uplifted. Then they entered into the desert on their way to the promised land. It was supposed to be a short journey, but they spent a number of years there. And they lived as herdsmen in the desert. It wasn't complete just sand like the Sahara. I always had this picture in my mind that, you know, it was just sand. But there was vegetation. You could even sow your crops. But they were basically herdmen. Herdsmen who tended their cattle and their sheep. So we could say to each other they were camping. They were camping in a desert for 40 years. Now, if you were a slave for 400 years, then you're a camper who lives in a tent for another 40 years. Now you're supposed to enter the promised land. You're supposed to enter across the Jordan on the news, on the intelligence gathered, who told you that these nations across the Jordan are seriously organized. They are fortified cities. They are skilled in warfare. They are established in the land, and here you are, as untrained for generations, untrained in warfare, unskilled, moving as a bunch of campers across the Jordan, and you can think of the dread you may encounter in your heart moving across. And they were not trained in warfare. They did not have vast experience over the years of how to do this. And we know that Joshua had a specific encounter with God that changed his perspective. And, you know, but still they had expectation, the Israelites, moving across the Jordan into their promised land of, you know the phrase probably well, you know, they used to tell each other, and God told them it would be a land flowing of milk and honey. There was a sense of abundance, of ascendancy, of an inheritance, of military ascendance, of possession. They would again be free. They would be able to tend land, establish themselves. And they moved across. Now, you must know, we must know that the geographics also play a role. Because if you move across the Jordan, or through the Jordan, they did, on dry ground, you enter the plains of Jericho. Now, there was a very flat land, level, and you could move across and into the plains, and you could you couldn't cross further into the land without going past Jericho, because Jericho was in a strategic place of entry through the mountains, through the hills. It was a small city. It was about 650 feet to walk around. Never mind the size, and despite the size, it was a well-fortified city and difficult to conquer. And they did not have the catapults and the ladders and the equipment of warfare. So God gave them a specific instruction on how to take the city. But before they did that, Joshua had an amazing encounter with God. And we find that in Joshua 5:13. Now Joshua was, we must speculate, we can a little bit. He was on his own. It doesn't say that, the Bible doesn't say there was anyone with him. So I would say was with his on his own, maybe an armor bearer, surveying out, you know, Jericho before they took Jericho. And a man appeared to him. Now, theologians call this a Christophany, an appearance by Christ. But we can read in Joshua 5:13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" So here, this military leader sees a man with his sword drawn, and it means only one thing. Either you must draw your sword, or you must assume this is a guy enlisting for warfare to fight with you. So Joshua got the fright of his life when he realized this was Christ himself, because the person introduced himself. But interestingly, it's interesting how he answers Joshua, because Joshua asks this very pertinent question: "Are you going to fight with me? Are you enlisting, or should I fight you right now?" And this man said to him, so he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." So he's not saying he's enlisting on either side. He's basically saying here, no, I've come to take charge. And he told Joshua, please take off the shoes of your feet. One of the few places in the Bible, people were told to take their shoes from their feet, because this is holy ground, out of respect for the person in front of you and the situation. Let's just get the order straight here. And from that time on, Joshua knew, since God is here, God is taking charge. So we can see the change in relationship that God had with his nation right here. They had a very dependent, almost immature way of relating to God, you know, in the desert. Every time something went wrong, they would moan and groan, and many of us here have small kids. I have two. Many of you also have the kids, and you know how dependent they are and how straightforward they are with you. You know, if they're hungry, they say, "I'm hungry." Now, the Israelites were like that. They were very dependent on God. They follow a cloud. They follow the column of fire. When they are hungry, they complain. When they are thirsty, they complain, and God must bail them out every time, and must save them from, you know, putting themselves in misery every time. Now God is saying to them, "Listen, I'm so glad the lady spoke about the slave becoming a son, because there's a saying: it's easy to get the slave out of Egypt; it's difficult to get Egypt out of the slave." I don't know who said that, but it made sense to me. And this is one of those time periods in the history of Israel where things had to change. And God first came to Joshua, settled things with him, said, listen, okay, I'm in charge here. You're going to do exactly as I say to you because I'm the commander here. And then followed these specific instructions as to how they should take Jericho. Very unconventional warfare methods. You would agree with me, you know, to walk with a band in front of you around a city. All the soldiers and the band walked around for days, and then the walls fell in. You know, they could take it. Very unconventional warfare methods. But God was the commander. He came and he said, I'm taking charge here. This relationship is changing right now. We can go on, you know, we can consider the great conquest of Jericho. And, you know, you can imagine the Israelites in the camp that evening, you know, after the conquest of Jericho. They were upbeat. They said to each other, wow, this is our inheritance, man. This is the first battle and look how easy it was. You know, let's use this band all the time. Let's use the singers and the praise singers all the time. How easy is that? And they were probably reminiscing in this glorious victory of theirs, you know, and considering how easy this would be to enter our promised land. And the people said, yeah, you guys are worried, man. It's going to be easy. Don't worry. And then, right after that, but let's consider one specific instruction of God before they went into battle against Jericho. He said to them, and let's read it, in Joshua 6, verse 18 to 19. And you, by all means, when you go in, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of gold, of bronze and iron, are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So lots of instructions how they should go about in this battle, and then a small insert here. You should wipe out everything that breathes, and then all the specific things are consecrated to the Lord and should come to the storehouse. They went up to Ai, they were defeated. You know, they thought the spies went out to Ai again. They came back, they told Joshua, ah, no, just send 3,000 guys. That's all right. Ai is a small, and that was to the west, about 12 to 15 miles. And once you've taken Ai, the plains of Canaan were open to you, and you could really, really spread yourself out and take the high ground. But you had to conquer Jericho, move through the hills, conquer Ai, and then you could go on. So they got defeated at the settlement of Ai. 36 guys died. They came back to Joshua, and there was dismay and depression in the camp. Joshua went before the Lord. Joshua 7, verse 7, slide number 3. Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we have been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Joshua is so much in despair that he's actually thinking of the other side of the Jordan. So he's really down on his face. He's really down and out. He doesn't know what to do. At least he comes to the Lord. The Lord said to him, Joshua 10, 7, verse 10 to 11, from slide 5. It says, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Now, hear this tone of voice, you know. This is not how you speak to a 2-year-old kid. This is how you speak to a teenager, to a grown-up man. You say, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived. And they, note the plural, please, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Now, the detective work was very, very efficient in those days. You know, there was a way of drawing a lot, and they went to find this person who did the wrong thing. you know. And they drew the lot by tribe, and then by clan, and then by family. And they caught the perpetrator. His name was Achan. Don't call your kid Achan. Okay, call him Joshua. they caught Achan, and we can read his confession in Joshua 7, verse 20. Very, very significant verse here, because we can see right into Achan's heart. And this is where what I want to talk about is Achan's heart, the heart of the slave. And Achan answered and said, he answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I've sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I've done." Right, he confesses. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." You know, and you remember the specific instruction that God gave them when they entered Jericho. They are not to do this. And this guy, he went, and we can read key words here I highlighted. "I saw a beautiful garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden." Now we can imagine, you know, this Achan was part of the garrisons that went over to, you know, to fight. And he was basically Andries would know the military terms, the correct military terms. I never enrolled in the military. But they must have been a small group, bunch of guys who went across, you know, with their swords, and they took Jericho. And here we find a guy who is actually thinking of himself and you know, transgressing into sin, but basically, you know, puts the whole nation into jeopardy for the land of, to receive the inheritance, take possession of the inheritance. You know, and this is also, you know, this is the God's encounter with Israelites, saying to them, "Stop the bus right here. We're not going anywhere. We put on the handbrake. We just park here. I want to sort this thing out with you. There's a wrong spirit among you." And it came down to one guy and his family, and it jeopardized the whole nation of receiving the inheritance. Quite serious. And there's some principles here I want to give to us today. You know, there's a disunity and there's a selfishness in his heart that I believe we should just check in our hearts. And I say to many people now, because as we enter the season of crossing over, I believe that there's going to be the land that we are entering by manner of speaking is a land of plentiful. There's going to be in front of us an abundance. There's going to be riches in front of us. There's going to be lots of blessing. There's going to be prosperity. We're going to inherit land. You know, it's a season of abundance. But if we don't have some crucial things settled in our hearts, then we might miss it. And there's a place of unity that we need to establish, a conformity in this attitude that will make it or break it for us. Right, Achan was stoned, and his possessions burnt. I don't believe that we will see heaps of stones, you know, outside our church buildings. That isn't what I'm saying. God is in His grace, will hold us back, and deal with us, so we might postpone things unnecessarily. So that is why I want us seriously, everywhere in our churches, to consider our attitude in our hearts as we're going to face the abundance, the riches, the ascendancy on all levels. And I know I'm talking to businessmen, I'm talking to teachers, I'm talking to a variety of professions here. I really believe that we are going to see an abundance and ascendancy, but that there's something we should check in our hearts. And there's a unity here that we need on two levels. It's a focus on relationship on two levels. Those with us in our relationship with God. If we can get that right, if we're right with that, we're fine. So let's look at now as we go on, you can consider Achan's attitude all the time. He went across, and his basic heart's attitude was, "What's in it for me?" You know, he probably, you know, lie awake in his tent for nights before, and he thought, "Wow, we're entering the land of milk and honey. We are going to inherit so much. What am I going to get? What's in it for me? What will I be able to take possession of?" You know, and right at the first temptation, where he sees the abundance, where it's before his eyes, he took the wrong way, and he grabbed for himself, and we know that he felt bad about it because he did it in secrecy. You know, we can see the progression of sin in verse 20 and 21. It first enters the eye, it sinks into the heart, it outstretches the hands, and it leads to secrecy. So that's why, first of all, our relationship with each other is crucial. It is very important. And we can read in Acts 2, verse 44 to 45. It says, "Now all who believed," this is the first church established, where the saints established a church. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone in need." Now, I know some of you think, why does he need to read that scripture? I never liked the scripture until God dealt with this thing in my heart. I don't know if they sold everything. It doesn't say they sold. Everyone sold everything. That's not the point here. The point here for me, I might be wrong, but the point here for me is they made sure everybody was fine and they were all on board. All right? That's what we can take here. There's a unity, there's a caring, there's a focus on the common good, as opposed to Achan thinking, "What can I get out of it? What's in it for me?" You see the difference. Caring for one another, sacrificing for my brother and sister while we inherit together. And Acts 2, verse 46 to 47 says, "So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, for they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Can you see the abundance, the blessing, contrasted to the defeat of Ai, you know, where it was a fairly small settlement. The Israelites had 30,000 fighting men. They sent a small delegation to sort out Ai. And God said, "Stop here. There's something we need to sort out. There's something in your midst that I want to deal with right now." Philippians 2, verse 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." What is interesting to me was the fact that, you know, it's not really good enough for us as members of a church, as brothers and sisters who are inheriting together. We are inheriting together. It's not good enough to say, "I love the Lord and you love the Lord, you know, so we're in unity." That is not unity. The unity that it's talking of here is really, it's thinking the same about the same things. It's a unity in the mind. It's not just a unity in the heart. Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. See, use this, take this bit from today. This is a very, very good motivation to be in a church, to be accountable to people. Because who are you going to be like-minded with if you don't align yourself with other believers in relationship? Remember the scripture. If anyone ever tells you, no, it's not important to belong to a church, is say to them, no, I need people to be like-minded with. That is what the Bible wants. The Bible wants unity among believers. And, you know, it's not good enough then to watch TV and know that this guy on TV has a beautiful heart towards the Lord. I love the Lord, so we're in unity. That's not the unity we're talking of here. Philippians 2, 3-5 also says it so beautifully. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. And then the challenging part, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. At the first song we sang today, what did Christ Jesus do? He offered up everything that was dear to him, everything that was comfortable for him. He was with God. You know, he sacrificed. He became in the form of a man. How must that have felt to God himself? You know, lived as a man in the constraints of that humanness. Must have been incredible sacrifice for him, but he did it. Why? For our good. For our good he did it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now that's the first level of unity that we need to establish. The second level of unity we need to establish is a unity in our expectation of God. God wanted, he really wanted to bless Israelites. There was no doubt about it. We can take the book of Deuteronomy and we can work through it and we can just see the heart of God here, how he wants to bless and bless and bless. But there's one condition, is that they must see him ultimately as their reward. Their relationship with God need to be always be right, no matter how much possession and ascendancy that they receive. Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Deuteronomy 6 verse 10-11, so it shall be when the Lord our God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, listen to this, large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you have not filled, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And then the proviso, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and take oaths in his name. And Exodus 35 verse 14, also God says, my very name is I'm jealous. I'm not going to share you with any Babylonian cloak. I'm not going to share you with any piece of gold or any piece of silver. No ways. I want your heart. I want you to acknowledge me. This is for my name's sake. Right. If we've got that right, no problem. Now, we know that after Ai, when they dealt with Achan, the spirit of Achan amongst their midst, they just conquered everything. There were some hiccups, but basically they just took possession of this land. Very, very quick. All right? God just conquered on their behalf before them. Once they got this right. Exodus 34 verse 14. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And then God, the second part around what we need unity for, is to say to each other and acknowledge it and agree on the fact that only God is our reward. He's our reward. Genesis 15 verse 1, God said to Abram, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I will be your reward. You know, and again, back to our friend Achan. Yeah. You know, this guy didn't understand unity on any level. You know, 36 of his comrades died because of his selfishness. And then he cost them, you know, a battle. He cost them a dismay and despair. You know, there was, you know, his family was killed with him. A terrible disaster. You know, and the Old Testament is so, it's so graphic in showing God's heart both ways. You know, if God blesses in the Old Testament, it's like, woof, you know, it's fruit you can't even carry across the border to go and show the nation how wonderful this. It's so abundant. But then if God needs to deal with it, he deals very severely. And it just tells us something about how seriously God views this thing. You know, and Achan was not there. God was not his reward. What was his reward for all his hard work, for all his, you know, trekking through the desert, his trouble in conquering Jericho? His reward was financial and personal wealth and hoarding, and I think you get the picture. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 7. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And I want to assure you this morning that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He rewards, he wants to give himself with everything that entails to us. Right? But there's just that check that I want us all to do in our hearts. You know, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for you shall be rewarded. We can really, friends, we can look forward to our inheritance. We can look forward to the next season. We can expect it. We can pray for it. It's not wrong. Because God is an amazing God. He's a God who wants to bless. Not just us sitting here, but those who are going to come in with us. You see, God is blessing us for a purpose. But if we understand the reason for it, the fact that God wants to show his heart towards us, for us to be a blessing. And now we're not thinking of just those who are in church at the moment. Yes, that's where we start. We will make sure everyone is fine on all levels. Where there's an actual concern for us. How's it going with my friend? How's it going? But then extending that to others around us. Then there's no, you know, we're going to move quick into the season. And Psalm 133, and I want to end off with this scripture, is a song of ascent by David. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." You see, and this is what we want, isn't it? But many times there's such a frustration with us. But God, you know, we work so hard, we pray so hard, you know, and we almost want to slip back into the slave mode that we spent the desert with. You know, that attitude of God, I want, you know, God, this manna isn't good enough, I want meat now. Okay, but, you know, here we are and there's no water, then God has to, you know, it's a discontentness, it's a irritation with God, it's a selfishness, it's what can I get out of it? And God is taking us out of, he's taking it out of our hearts. You know, and he's doing it in my heart and he's doing it in many, many of our hearts. And, you know, we just need to yield to it. You know, it's not something we can force on ourselves. You know, this is our hearts that we need to bring to God. And just say, and then, you know, then there's the blessing that we want, you know. But then we're not going to strive for it. We're not going to steal for it or deceive for it or hid it under our carpets. We're going to share it. And we're going to give it out. We're going to give it out to the world because now we understand, right, it's not about me. It's about those around me and it's about God's glory. So, yes, we're all going to inherit, but then our hearts are right. And then there's blessing. Blessing forevermore. Life forevermore. And that word life, it's just so encompassing of everything that we want, you know, and those around us actually want. If we walk around us and we look at people, people need life. And God is giving it to us. And we're going to inherit it, but with the right hearts. Thank you. Can I hand over to Andries? And I just before that, I'll just pray for us. You may stand if you want to. Stand with me if you want to. If you're visiting the church, then I would like to be bold this morning with you. Excuse my boldness, but I feel led to do it. You're visiting or you're coming irregularly and you're not integrating fully. I want to not pressure you, but ask you very nicely to consider this seriously and to say, listen, but I need to be connected to people. I need to be in unity, in one mind with people that can inherit with me. Because we want to be blessed, isn't it? We want to have life, and it is there for us. There's an abundance for us. And yeah, I believe it's something we must work through with the Lord. But if we bring our hearts in honesty to Him, I believe He is able to change us and able to just change our hearts. And that's, as I said, it's not something we can force on ourselves and try harder to do. Please don't try to do this. Let's ask God to do a miracle in our hearts. And I'll lead us in prayer. And if you felt convicted by the Holy Spirit today in a certain area, then let's bring our hearts in honesty to God, and God will do the miracle. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to come to you and thank you for your amazing heart towards us, God. We don't deserve a thing, Lord, because we can't impress you in any way. And we want to say that up front to you today. God, that you are the most glorious God, you're the most powerful, awesome God, and you chose us before we chose you. And Jesus, we can think back of what you did for us, Lord. You died, you gave up everything. You left heaven, you left the presence of God. You came down as a human being, you lived among us. And you let yourself be killed by humans. You let yourself be humiliated and scorned at. You took our sins, my sin, Jesus, you took upon yourself. And you did not think of yourself. You thought of me. You thought of us. Thank you for that, Jesus. We just bring our hearts in thankfulness towards you. And yeah, we also acknowledge that we will never be able to fully comprehend what you did for us. But we just want to start by saying thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your death and that you died for our sins, that we don't have to die, that we don't have to miss our inheritance. We don't have to end up like Achan under a heap under a heap of stones, missing it. Us and those around us, no. We can look forward to receiving your blessing, Lord. And it's something we want to ask in faith of you this morning. We know that if we look into our hearts, we see so many things that must still come into place. But we're going to trust you to do that, Lord, to settle our hearts, Lord, to align our hearts according to your word. But we just bring our faith to you. And our faith says we know that you are a great God. We know that you can do this in us, God. You know, we know that you are a God who rewards, who blesses, who gives life. And we receive that life and blessing and inheritance and reward by faith this morning, God. That's what we can do, is bring our faith and say, Lord, we have faith in you. Do this in us. Do this in us, Lord. And we just bring our hearts, and maybe you can, we could just give a couple of seconds that we just speak to the Lord, if you want to do that softly. And just tell him in your own words that, yeah, Lord, I bring my heart to you. This and this aspect of my heart I bring to you. And then I'll pray. So Lord, thank you. Thank you that you change our hearts, that you do miracles, God, that you are God awesome. The things that we can't do, we can't change ourselves. But we give our hearts to you this morning, and we just thank you for your goodness and your heart towards us, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.